We will only get to verse 15. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For certain, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's word. You may be seated. Excuse me. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, this your word has been read this morning. And your Holy Spirit is present with us this morning, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that he'll continue his work in our minds and hearts this morning. May me, all of us, including me, be attentive listeners to the Spirit of God as he uses these words to align our hearts and minds with the truths of God's word. Do that this morning, I pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So Paul and Barnabas, in chapter 2, 1 to 10, they've been in Jerusalem along with Titus. They had been told to go there. Yeah, if somebody's alarm is going off, you might want to go check it. They've been told by the Holy Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. It was a revelation they received, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. Well, by the time we get to verse 11, they had arrived back in Antioch. It was their home base. In fact, I'm going to ask David to project for us a map of the region that we are talking about. You see the map back there, right? Mediterranean Sea. The island of Cyprus, Jerusalem way down here, and then you go up the coast to Antioch. Now there's an Antioch up here that's in the region of Galatia. That's one of the churches receiving this letter. But this is the Antioch that Paul and Barnabas come from to go to Jerusalem. Now they return. There's quite a difference. This is in modern-day Syria. It was Syria. It was a Gentile region. It wasn't Israel. It was beyond the borders, beyond the confines of Israel. Many of the Jews that were persecuted in Jerusalem because of Paul before his conversion fled, and some of them went to Antioch and settled there. There was a Jewish community there in Antioch. In fact, it became a vibrant community. In fact, it was the church that sent Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. Let me read to you from Acts. You can take that map off. Acts chapter 11, you might want to turn there. It gives us a little background about the city of Antioch. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, this is all previous to Galatians. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord, including Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, Jews, Hellenistic Jews, those are Jews that spoke Greek and were secularized. They weren't as culturally Jewish as their brothers. And a great many people were added to the Lord, verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And why don't you put that map back on again, please. So Tarsus, I don't know if you can see it, right up here. Sorry. Right here, see it? Antioch, Tarsus. Tarsus is where Paul was born. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It's a little bit about where they are at now. So supposedly, or apparently, after Paul obeyed God's revelation to appear in Jerusalem along with Titus and Barnabas, and then went back to Antioch, Peter decided via normal means, he didn't receive a revelation from God, he decided to visit Antioch. And apparently he stayed with the church in Antioch. He might have stayed with Paul, I'm not sure, text doesn't tell us. But Peter goes up to this Gentile city and stays there a while. The text tells us, unlike their time in Jerusalem, where they came together over the integrity of the gospel and they fellowshiped over the message of the gospel, and the brothers in Jerusalem offered their right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. Here in Antioch, Paul opposes Peter to his face. And Paul says he stood condemned. So there wasn't that sweet fellowship that they had in Jerusalem. What changed? What changed? Well, geographically, they're up north. Culturally, they're around a lot more Gentiles than they are Jews. But when Peter first got there, Paul tells us that he was walking in step with the gospel. He was fellowshipping. He was breaking bread with the Gentiles. And I imagine that included what we just finished doing here, fellowshipping around the Lord's Supper. So Peter realized that he had a lot more in common with the Gentiles, the Jews, and the Hellenistic Jews in the region than he appeared to have in Jerusalem. Because of the gospel, there was no division in Antioch between the Jew and the Gentile. because they were one in Christ. Paul talks about it later, but there was no division between Jew and Gentile. There was no longer that wall that existed in their minds separating Jew and Gentile. And Peter realized it. Peter realized it before even Paul penned it. In Ephesians chapter 2, let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 17. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So the Jews were calling the Gentiles uncircumcision. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's speaking about Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. Peter recognized that. And so he willingly fellowshiped with the Gentiles. Now this was new and unusual to him. It wasn't too long ago in the history of the church that Jews would not eat with Gentiles. It didn't even matter if they're a Christian or not. A Christian Jew. Jews just did not fellowship with Gentiles. Gentiles were deemed unclean. It was a taboo, it was a tradition for the Jew not to eat with him, and it was a hard tradition for them to break. Look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 10, before or as he's on his way to Cornelius in Caesarea. This is Peter's words in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And he said to them, he's speaking to Gentiles, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. That's what they believed. That's what they thought. Jews don't eat with Gentiles. They are unclean. If you go back a little bit and you remember the life of Christ, how many times he was criticized for the people he chose to eat and drink with. Now, there was no Old Testament law prohibiting a Jew from eating with a Gentile. But there were many dietary laws, as we read this morning in Leviticus chapter 11, that ensured the people of Israel would be holy. It ensured the practical holiness of God's people. And as was the custom of first century Judaism, they oftentimes built all kinds of additional walls and customs and traditions and added on to the law of Moses. In this case, they added on that you can't even eat with a Gentile. Why? Because they eat those kind of foods that were prohibited from eating. That would make them unclean. And so for eating with a Gentile means that you are making yourself unclean because they eat unclean food. And the Old Testament law tells us we can't. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they have an understanding of the gospel and the freedom that it offered to them in Christ Jesus, and were not burdened with the troublesome traditions that the Jerusalem Christian oftentimes had because of where they lived. Peter was a recent convert to that truth. That just because someone eats unclean food doesn't make them unclean. Remember in Acts chapter 11 where that sheet came down from heaven and all the unclean foods? And he heard a voice said, eat. And Peter said, no way, that's unclean. And the voice says, what I've made clean is clean. And Peter saw that vision along with the command to eat. And he realized that God was illustrating to him a truth that what God calls clean is clean. And so in response, when people knocked at the door, he went with them to the house of the Gentiles and he ate with them. He realized for the first time in his life, I can eat food with Gentiles because God has deemed them not unclean. And not only did he eat with them, he shared with them the gospel, the truth of the message that we are one in Christ Jesus. No works of the law need to be added to the grace that Christ offers in his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus, like I said, was often criticized for eating with unbelievers. Unclean people. And listen to what he says in Mark chapter 7. And he called the people to him again and said, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Food can't defile you, Jesus says. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? And here he was directly referring to washing of hands. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and therefore is expelled. Just goes right through you. Listen to what Mark says. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now Peter was there when he said it. Peter knew that all foods were clean because Jesus said it. That's one of the points of the parable that he taught them. Uncleanliness is not from what you eat. It comes from your heart. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Peter was there, but it took so long for him to learn. In fact, he had to learn through another vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul wasn't there. Paul did not hear these words uttered by Jesus Christ regarding unclean and clean foods. Peter lived in Israel. He was steeped in the traditions of the Jewish people of that day. Only recently did he begin to understand that for so long he had these blinders on him that had hidden the truths of the gospel to him in all its glory. His ministry, remember, Peter's ministry was primarily to the Jews. Jews didn't eat unclean food. Jews were circumcised. It wasn't an issue to them. It was never included in Peter's message of repentance to them. Why? Because they were already not eating food and they were already circumcised. He didn't need to include it. And of course, it wasn't part of the message, but it wasn't an issue to them. Remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that Spirit-inspired sermon, at the end, the people were cut to their heart and they asked Peter, what shall we do to be saved? You know what Peter's response was? Make sure you keep all the dietary laws and check to see if you're circumcised, and then you will be saved. Is that what he said to them? No. He didn't say those things. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It was never an issue to Peter. And believe it or not, it was never an issue to Paul, because up to this point, Paul wasn't even a believer. Christ had not yet been revealed to him in the gospel. He was one very, very religious Jew. He was a Pharisee. He kept all the dietary laws. But when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was ever mentioned to him by Jesus Christ. He understood right off the bat that you did not need to become a Jew, and you did not need to be Jewish in your traditions to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Salvation for Paul was always apart from the works of the law. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he needed to be perfectly clear about that. He needed to make clear to the Gentiles that justification was always by faith alone and Christ alone. And he was willing to defend that truth at all costs. He has already in this letter, down in the hotbed of Jerusalem, of Judaism, he already has met Judaism head on. When the Judaizers tried to force Titus to be circumcised. And you know who won that first battle between the gospel and Judaism? It was the gospel. The gospel won. Paul stared them down and he won, and Peter and the rest of the apostles came alongside of them. Even though the Jews were trying to undermine that message and forced Titus to be circumcised. Well, in this section of Galatians chapter 2, Christianity, the gospel, and Judaism face off again. This is the sequel. This is the return. Or this is the battle number 2. The gospel without works, by faith alone in Christ Jesus, once again was preserved by Paul that day. Not only for the Jews, the Gentiles in Antioch, but the Gentiles in Galatians. No works were necessary. Circumcision isn't even an issue here in Antioch. It's the dietary laws. But what is at issue is, how was one made right with God? Is it going to be by some work of the law plus faith, or is it going to be by faith alone? Now, when Peter first gets to Antioch, the text tells us he's getting along well with the Gentiles in that city. He is walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Jesus alone, faith alone, grace alone. He is eating with the Gentiles, and he's eating Gentile food. No distinction. They are one in Christ. He's eating barbecue ribs and bacon, tomato and lettuce sandwiches. I don't know if they hate those things. But he seems to be doing rather well. Until that same group of men who tried to force Titus in Jerusalem to get circumcised in order to demonstrate that he was saved, they came and they stared down Peter, about his eating with the Gentiles. I don't know if they had their hands on their hips. I don't know if they're animated with their hands. But these men from Jerusalem began to exert a tremendous pressure on Peter to quit eating with the Gentiles. They're unclean, Peter. And the only way they're going to be clean or accepted by Jesus Christ is if they don't eat or don't eat those foods. And what does Peter do? Does he stand up like Paul stood up in Jerusalem for the sake of the gospel? No, he doesn't. He caves out of fear for their demands. He begins not eating with the Gentiles, unless, of course, they agree to the demands by these Judaizers, unless they agree to become Jewish in their dietary practices. And so Peter separates himself from the Gentiles out of fear of the circumcision party. Now, Peter does the same thing here that he did a little bit earlier in his life, right? Remember? At the trial of Jesus. Are you with that man? No, no, me? No, no, no. Fear. At least here, he's afraid of a group of men. At the trial of Jesus, he was afraid of a little girl. Maybe his fear has, maybe he's gotten braver, I don't know. But he's afraid. He succumbs to the fear of man, and we could preach a whole sermon just on that topic. Proverbs 29:25 says this: the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, I want you to understand, and Paul understands this, that Peter doesn't cave theologically. Look at verse 16, where Paul says, yet we know, we, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. Peter knew that. He knew that no one could be justified by the works of the law. He knew that a Gentile couldn't be justified just because he quit eating unclean food. When I got my certification in counseling, I had to pass two very, very long tests. One was a theological test, and one was a practical test. The theological was questions about what the Bible taught. The practical was, what does that mean in the life of the person that you're counseling? Well, Peter would have passed the theological part of that test with flying colors. But when it came to the practical portion of his life, he failed, Paul said. He does not walk in step with what Paul and him affirm theologically about how one is made right with God. Peter knew that it was by faith alone, but because of fear, he caved in and quit eating with the Gentiles, therefore affirming by his actions that Gentiles had to become Jewish in their dietary habits before they could be considered worthy of his fellowship. Now, you can almost feel, at least I can, almost feel the disappointment when Paul says that all the other brothers caved with him, and even Barnabas, his friend, the one he took his first missionary trip with, the one who encouraged him and had introduced him to the Jerusalem church for the first time, who had vouched for him, even Barnabas fell prey to the fear of man. And Paul calls this hypocrisy. See that two times in verse 13, he mentions the word hypocrisy. Now, usually when we think of hypocrisy, we think of someone who was acting righteously, but he doesn't really believe that. He's trying to portray a facade of being righteous when he himself is not. Here he uses hypocrisy in the opposite sense. Paul, Barnabas, and the rest of the Jews in Antioch are acting unrighteously, even though what they affirm the truth. Now, we aren't told how Peter and the others react to this public rebuke by Paul. Paul isn't angry. This isn't a personality issue between Peter and Paul. This is a battle over the simplicity and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know from this passage alone that Peter, if Peter stopped what he was doing, repented of his sins, and made things right with Paul and the Gentile Christians there or not. But we do know from the rest of Scripture that they did reconcile. This wasn't something that they took until their death. Both of them speak kindly of each other in the rest of Scripture, and we're not going to go there. So, regardless of what you think, confronting somebody over the truthfulness of the gospel is not divisive in the long run. It's actually unifying. And I pray that the Lord would give me and you and us as a church boldness as we confront those in our culture who would twist and distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the battle here is about the gospel, getting it right. The gospel is the power of salvation to both Jew and Greek. If we add anything to it, we are perverting it. Getting the message wrong has eternal consequences, and it impacts what God is trying to do in this world. Our sin in that area, or church's sins in this area, in fact, affects those who listen to it. So, I pray that the Lord would give us boldness. But I think we can also see that we all stumble, don't we? Look at Peter. Peter is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent 3 earthly years with Jesus, eating with him, listening to him, seeing his miracles. But Peter stumbled, didn't he? We all stumble. The Bible says, take heed, lest you stumble. James says we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Paul, in verse 15, says, if you, though a Jew, and he says this to Peter, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is a matter of critical importance. You got to get the gospel right. You can't add anything to it. Even the issue of eating pork. You think, oh, that's just a simple thing. No, it's not. As we witness to one another, as we witness to the lost out there, we cannot add one single thing to the gospel. We can't say, well, you know, you're sleeping with your girlfriend, and I know that, and I'm sharing with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need to stop doing that, or else you can't be saved. wrong. Now, should that person stop sleeping with their girlfriend? Yes or no? But not for salvation. You don't have to cut your hair. You don't have to stop swearing. You don't have to take off all your tattoos. You don't have to change the clothes you wear. You don't have to stop doing drugs. The equivalent of what Peter was saying to the Gentiles were those types of things. You need to stop eating unclean foods. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. If any of us find ourselves saying that or thinking that when we're witnessing to somebody, and praise the Lord that we are witnessing, we need to get that thought off immediately. That's not the gospel. Peter wasn't walking in line with the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ saves by grace alone and faith alone and him alone. In this case, Peter's hypocrisy was not saving, but it was actually condemning them to a life of slavery to the law of Moses. Now, most of us can understand what Peter's fear of man. I can understand the fear of man. Most of us can. Some of us can't. Some of us just by nature are not intimidated by others. And Paul does the right thing here. He fears God more than he fears Peter. He fears God more than he fears Barnabas, and he fears God more than he fears any of the other Jews in the city of Antioch. And he does the right thing. He condemns Peter in front of them all. Now, there are other areas in our life, and this is be getting into a little bit of application, not necessarily the explanation of the text, but an application of the text, that there are many ways in which we don't walk in line with the gospel. Not in regards to our presentation of the gospel, but we just don't walk in line with the gospel. We're hypocritical. There are other areas where we do not walk in step with the gospel. Galatians talks about it in Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. All those things. Are Christians not walking in line with the truth of the gospel? And we need people like Paul in our lives who will confront us. Not in front of everybody else. Paul confronted Peter in front of everybody else because his sin was a public sin. And so he needed to confront him publicly. Sometimes we need to confront our brothers and sisters in the Lord privately, according to Matthew 18, and call them aside and go through the entire process there of Matthew 18, which we know how that is and how it feels to do that as a church. So I guess what God at least is showing me in this passage is that we need, as a church, to stand firm in the message and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No additives, none at all. And may we be condemned if we do. But then practically speaking, are we living our lives according to the truth of the gospel? The gospel changes you. And we're going to talk about this next week. The gospel changes you. It doesn't just save you from the penalty of sin. It changes you from the power of sin. And so it changes your life. You no longer live for yourself. You live for Christ. So prepare your hearts for our message next week. Will you bow your heads? We're going to sing a song. In fact, we're not going to sing a song. We're just going to spend some time in quiet reflection. Examine your own heart. May the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to do in your heart what only He can do. Precious Heavenly Father, will you do what only you can do in our hearts?